Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. In his message titled, System Requirements, Reverend David Williams tells us that the desire to protect what is us is very strong and very human, but sometimes that keeps us from giving grace to others. Can we love others that are not us? God asks us to love everyone because God's love is for all. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. As we gather in this space today, we gather as people who often encounter challenges in life. Life ain't always easy. And probably the easiest way for us to deal with those challenges we encounter, those places of difficulty, is to fall back on that which is most familiar. There are learned ways of coping. There are patterns of relationship that are old and familiar, and we go to them, and they fit like a worn old shoe, and they get us through the challenges of life. But the challenge goes deeper, because many of those ways we have of coping, though we have learned to do them exceptionally well, don't really help us grow. We have ways of coping that are just us being anxious. There are ways of coping that are just us yelling. There are ways of coping that are just us folding away from the reality of the growth that God is calling us to. Right now, let's admit that in the struggles of our life, we often fall back on ways of coping that don't deepen our grace and don't make us more who God is calling us to be. Let's do that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, our journey through life is not always an easy thing. We slog through things that can wear us down day after day. Unexpected impacts can suddenly shatter and break us. In response, we can forget the strength that faith can bring. We can become brittle and angry, or cynical and apathetic, or resigned and empty. None of these responses are drawn from the strength that you offer us. None of these responses draw us towards your healing and restoration. Forgive us, gracious one, for not opening ourselves in faith to your Spirit. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. You can follow along on page 78 of your Pew New Testament. Let us listen again for God's holy word. Now, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, wasn't able to finish. Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was a thing that happened when my kids went off to college, when they went off to university. It meant at first we started getting streams of things. We were put onto email lists and we would get things in the mail. First from university admission folks, and like a day and a half later, things from the university's fundraising people. And it's amazing how quickly they get you on those lists. And in those emails and those letters and those happy little pamphlets, the theme from the admission people and the fundraising people was exactly the same. They used the same language, and that was, welcome to our family. Here at James Madison / Virginia Commonwealth University, we're a family. You're part of it now, or in the case of Virginia Commonwealth University, because their mascot is the Rams, you're part of the Ramily. It makes it sound like, you know, like Scooby-Doo is saying it, you know, part of the Ramily. It's like whenever I get those brochures, I can't not hear it in the voice of either Scooby-Doo or Astro from the Jetsons. It's like, you know, and of course, the goal is to make you feel like you're part of a family. We're just one big family, say the universities, which, you know, I care a lot about the intimate little circle of souls who are family to me, and that kind of doesn't ring true in my ears. I mean, I appreciate that they are trying to be welcoming, and I like the effort to make everyone feel like they belong, like there'll be a place for them. But, I mean, I have a fairly small family. We're a little circle, and some people have larger families, but if you're an institution with between 25 and 31,000 undergraduate students, that's kind of big. You know, that's kind of, you know, I had a Mormon ex-girlfriend and her family was nowhere near that big. It's just, there's a point where that just doesn't work. Like when I went to IKEA recently. Anyone been to IKEA recently? Looking around at furniture again, it's sort of this flashback, you know, whenever you do a home project. And we're like, should we go to IKEA? And I'm like, all right, we gotta go and we gotta look at stuff. And I did that the other day to look around at inexpensive self-assembling furniture with weird pseudo-Scandinavian names. And what I noticed, because it had been a while since I'd been there, is now they're offering you, there's the regular price. But then there's the price for you if you're a member of the IKEA family. And I'm like, this is a membership awards program run by a major global corporation? That doesn't capture what I consider a family feeling. You know, I mean, I feel very, very strongly about my family, about my kids, about my wife, about my parents, about everyone who's close to me. And, you know, I have strong feelings, but like if you came into my house and destroyed my floorful sofa or my Smurble duvet, all of which are actual names, I'm not going to be as riled as if you messed with my kids. I'm not. It just, that's not going to be there. And I do feel that fierce attachment to family. I'm Scots-Irish. So, you know, that's just part of what the Scots-Irish do. They have this tendency when you mess with their relations to take off all their clothes, paint themselves blue, and go running and screaming at the legions because while they've got a large pointy object in their hands. I mean, I didn't ever do that at a parent-teacher conference, but there's this, don't mess with my kin. Don't mess with them. Family matters. And I've structured most of my adult life around the dynamics of family. Not just the driving of children to places and the tending to kids, but also making sure that those kids grew up near their grandparents and making sure that my parents had a chance to spend real time and really get to know and be part of the lives of my children as they grew up. That was a priority. That was the highest priority, higher than career, higher, and sometimes even than calling. I wasn't going to look at churches that took me away from my mom and my dad and took us away from those networks. I wasn't going to do that. And my parents are getting older now, and having them close is important. You know, when you get that call on a Friday evening that your father's in an ambulance on the way to the hospital, your mom's too panicked to drive, it's nice if you don't live in California, because that makes getting there take a little while. That's just a priority for us, that ferocious love of and desire to protect kin. That's how I've chosen to live, which means that whenever I come across this passage in the Gospel of Luke, it's kind of pointy for me. It's one of those challenge passages that cuts hard against a lot of very closely held decisions in my own life. Jesus here, as Luke tells the story, has a great crowd of folks following him around. They're excited. They want to connect with him. There's all of this energy. And so Jesus stops and turns around and tells the throngs who have gathered behind him, listen, you are following me now, but you can't really follow me unless you do this. Walk away from the most important people in your life, your father and your mother, your sisters, brothers, your daughters and your sons. You have to leave them and follow me. And I expect that on those words, upon hearing those words, the crowd might have gotten a little smaller, just a tiny bit. Because that ethic, the ethic of family, I mean, I have a Jewish family. Family is very, very important to that side of the family, too. There's a little less painting blue and pointy objects and a little more kvetching and having expectations. But it's incredibly important. It's a vital part of all of that network of relationship. And so I'm pretty sure a lot of those Judeans who are following around, they go, they turn away. I'm not going to deal with that. You know, I got a mitzvah to go to. I'm not going to not do that. But he says it that way anyway, and for, I think, a particular and pointed reason. And it's something that really I struggle with every time I encounter this passage. And I think it speaks to a whole bunch of different things about what we give priority, about what defines our sense of self, but also to the shadow side of that depth of commitment that we feel to our own flesh and blood and the people who we love and hold most dear. When something happens to one of my kids when someone treats them unfairly. Like, say, a girlfriend breaks up with them on Valentine's Day. I don't have kind thoughts. I'm not thinking kindly about the dynamics of adolescent relationships and young adult relationships and understanding that there's flux and flow and that's just the nature of things. You hurt my kid. Or my wife, you know, let's say she's working for an organization and the bosses decide to be, we're gonna let you go, but we're gonna treat you cruelly for 6 months beforehand. And, you know, I'm watching her suffer and I'm thinking smiting would be good, or maybe a plague, you know, locusts or bed bugs would be nice, just lots of like, I'm not thinking kindly towards those who are harming those closest to me. I sort of, you get this Red Scots haze of anger. And I'm not really seeing you as anything other than the one who hurt the person close to me. I stop seeing complicated things because I sort of have that family thing, that clan thing, that tribal thing. And the danger in that kind of way of feeling is that a family can be very, very, very welcoming, but they can also not be. If you're part of the us, if you're part of like the pleasant connection, families can be beautiful and gracious and a blessing. But when family systems or groups turn against threats, the us is threatened, they stop seeing things clearly, that primal sense of the us written into flesh and blood is the thing that we defend. The bonds of extended family and shared story can make our family, our tribe, as families get bigger, go from being a blessing and a place of grace and kindness to being a thing that does harm. That tribal identity is part of our human hubris. The same thing that is a great strength in many ways also does so much damage when it's untouched by God's grace and kindness. So sure, family is sacred. Those bonds of loyalty and mutual care should go deep, but those are the same bonds that, seen through other eyes, unite the us against the other, allowing us to connect only with family, only with kin, only with tribe or clan or nation. And when we see those who are not part of it, either they're irrelevant, or we see them with eyes that are jealous, or we see them with eyes that are filled with hatred, we stop seeing them as souls loved by God at all. And when Jesus tells people, follow me, he is not gathering into that form of community. He is gathering around him people who are not driven by that often dark energy. And that's what Jesus is challenging here in all of us. And it's a challenge that goes deep, because Jesus, pesky Jesus, tends to cut deep when he is challenging us. If you really love me, Jesus is saying, not just the excitement of the crowd that's following along, not just the miracles that you've seen, not just that sense, this is going to give me power, but if you really want Jesus to have authority over your life, Jesus is saying, I have to matter more than that. If you want to bear my message, Jesus is saying, loving the world with the same impossible, generous grace as the God who loves all of us, then you have to set aside anything that gets in the way of your extending that love to everyone. And that's a hard teaching. It really is. It's a teaching that I feel as hard. Love the boss who just cruelly fired your wife. Love the kids on the bus who just called your Jewish children Christ killers. It's hard when your flesh is challenged, in the same way that it's hard when our person is challenged. And that's a struggle we have as a culture, as the bonds of not just family, but every us we can create, the bonds we form around a sense of place, the bonds we form around a sense of nation and ideology and party, make it impossible for us to love everyone as God does. You have to set those things aside, says Jesus. And I think the best and most honest answer is to admit that that's a struggle. Admit that it is hard for us to set aside those parts of our identity that allow us the pleasure of hating other people, of having just a couple people we really dislike a lot. It's very satisfying. But we're not allowed that. We have to set aside those things that would turn our hearts away from loving the other. It is hard. But that is the hard path that Jesus, in his love, in his willingness to set aside even his own flesh for us, it's the path he challenges us all to walk. Because that is the path of reconciliation and healing. And is the path along which good news lies. Though it is a struggle, let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
That desire to protect what is us is a very strong and very human yearning. As a father, I yearn to protect my children. As a husband, my wife. As a son, as my parents grow frail, I want to protect them. I feel that. I feel that strong yearning to defend. But I know that though that is a blessing in many ways, it can also become a curse if it prevents me from approaching others with grace. If I look to an anesthesiologist who's shoving a giant needle into my dad's arm and doesn't really seem to care whether it hurts or not, it doesn't help that whole process if I punch him. Really doesn't get us further down that path at all. We have to be in a place where we are willing to be gracious, willing to be open-hearted, willing to be kind, even those to those who are other, who are different, who are the not us. In a time when polarization and radicalization is such a part of our national dialogue, that is an essential truth. Can we love those who are not us? That, I think, is what Jesus is asking. Can you set aside the relationships that are so close to you that they are your own flesh and blood, just as I will set aside my own flesh and blood to save you? That's his ask. And it is a hard ask. But I think it is the place of healing. a place where we are willing to step beyond tribe and kin and clan and nation and party and say God's love is for all, and to see all with the same grace and hope that we would see those closest to us. It is not an easy path, this simple, just love your enemies path that Jesus sets before us. But it is a necessary path for the healing of our own souls and this broken world. Let us work to walk that path today and always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.